Russia says it will take countermeasures in response to Finland and Sweden joining the U.S.-led NATO military alliance. A group of lawmakers in the European Union calls on the bloc to hold Israel accountable for the murder of Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh. And Australia joins the U.S., Canada, and several European countries in detecting cases of the monkeypox, a rare disease caused by a virus. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi.
Russia's defense minister has pledged, quote, adequate countermeasures against Finland and Sweden's NATO membership. Sergei Shoigu said the two Nordic countries joining NATO has led to an increase in military threats near the border. He said Russia would respond by forming 12 new units in its western military district. Finland and Sweden formally applied to join the Western Military Alliance on Wednesday. One Russian retaliatory measure involves cutting the export of gas. Finnish state-owned energy company says the flow of Russian gas to neighboring Finland will stop on Saturday morning. Gazprom has, however, assured its customers that this won't disrupt gas transmission network and supplies will continue from other sources in the coming months. U.S. President Joe Biden has met with Finland and Sweden leaders at the White House, voicing support for the two countries joining NATO. Biden has said that Finland and Sweden would make NATO stronger and enhance its security. The two Nordic states have offered their bids to join the Western Military Alliance following Russia's war in Ukraine. They have pushed ahead with their plans despite Russia's warning of a retaliatory steps. Meanwhile, Turkey is opposed to Sweden and Finland membership in NATO. Ankara wants them to lift their bans on some arms sales to Turkey. Ankara also wants Stockholm to stop backing Kurdish Workers' Party or the PKK. Turkey labels the PKK as a terror group. Sweden and Finland need the approval of all 30 members of NATO to be able to join the alliance. Global food shortages triggered by the conflict in Ukraine have drastically pushed up prices. The severe supply shortfalls could mean mass hunger in future if serious measures are not taken now.
A food basket for the world. That's how Ukraine has been described for many years. It produces commodities like wheat, corn, and sunflower oil, not just for its own population, but also for people in the rest of Europe and far beyond. Ukraine has long been known for its fertile plains, and its farmland is cheaper to run than in the rest of Europe and the United States. Meanwhile, Ukraine's Black Sea ports give it easy access to international markets. The combination has made the Eastern European country a major exporter of many agricultural commodities and the world's number one exporter of sunflower oil. Food products made from Ukrainian cereals, such as corn and wheat, can be found in markets and kitchens around the world. But Ukraine's exports have collapsed over the past few months due to the war with neighboring Russia. The disruption to Ukrainian exports is sending shockwaves through the region and the rest of the world, with food prices surging to record highs. There have been many warnings that the situation could have a devastating impact. This week, Secretary General of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres, raised the alarm. The UN chief warned that a war could soon cause a global food crisis that may last for years. The warning comes as a conflict has cut off supplies from Ukraine's ports. The UN Secretary General said the conflict has worsened food insecurity in poorer nations due to surging prices of commodities. The latest warning comes as Russia and the West trade blame for the conflict, which doesn't seem to be ending anytime soon.
The UN chief has warned about the impact of shortages of grain and fertilizer caused by the war in Ukraine, climate change, and COVID-related
supply problems. Guterres says the situation threatens to push tens of millions of people into food insecurity, followed by mass hunger and famine.
Time seems to be running out fast for the world to take measures to avert a full-blown international food crisis. According to the United Nations, global food prices are already 30% higher than the same time last year, and experts are warning that the situation could worsen very fast if it goes unchecked. The severe shortages due to the conflict in Ukraine are triggering leaders of other countries to turn to food protectionism, putting further strains on global food markets. Food prices climbed higher last week after India banned wheat exports. New Delhi argues that the curbs are essential for its own food security and also for keeping domestic prices in check. The UN chief warns that the only effective solution to the crisis is restoring Ukraine's food production and fertilizer production by both Russia and Belarus. The UN Secretary General says he is in intense contact with Russia and Ukraine, as well as the US and the EU, in a bid to restore food exports back to normal levels. Around 20 million tons of grain are currently stuck in Ukraine from last year's harvest, which, if released, could ease pressure on global markets. Antonio Guterres says overcoming the current tough situation requires goodwill on all sides. The chaos is widely blamed on the geopolitical rivalry between the West, mainly the United States, and the Russian Federation. Will they learn a lesson from the devastating impact of their tug-of-war in Ukraine?
This could have been avoided, but this was not done because we know that, of course, NATO has been expanding eastwards and keeps prodding Russia and keeps wanting to engage. And now they're asking for more and more weapons, so they want to step up and escalate the situation, which is very, very dangerous and could lead even to World War III. It could lead to a nuclear global war. So more people should be aware of the severity of the situation.
Lawmakers in the European Union have called on EU authorities to hold Israel accountable for the murder of Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. The atrocity has just been debated in the European Parliament. Jerm Hughes reports.
Once again, crimes committed by the Israeli regime have been debated in the European Parliament. Lawmakers condemned the brutal murder on the 11th of May of Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. She was shot in the head by an Israeli soldier.
Too often we, here in Europe, look away when the spiral of violence continues, when new settlements plans are announced, or when another journalist gets killed or wounded.
Clearly wearing press attire, 51-year-old Abu Akleh was murdered in cold blood while covering an Israeli military raid in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. During her funeral, Israeli forces attacked mourners.
The European Union is appalled by the events that took place during the funeral procession. The EU condemned this disproportionate use of force and disrespectful behavior.
Western media and Western leaders have been accused of turning a blind eye to the international law violations continuously perpetrated by the apartheid Israeli regime in the occupied territories.
Increased settler violence around the settlements, clashes at the holy sites in Jerusalem during the Ramadan, forced evictions and demolitions in the West Bank, including of EU-funded projects.
Tel Aviv has been urged to fully cooperate with an independent inquiry into Shireen's murder. The EU says that's important in order to maintain the bloc's close partnership with Israel.
When situations like this arise, we say it is very important for this partnership to continue in its high quality, that we have clarity about things that are happening, which are actually against our principles and our values.
EU legislators urge the West not to give up on the idea of a two-state solution to end the Israel-Palestine conflict.
The tragic death of Shirin Abu Akleh is a sad reminder of the spiral of violence taking place that continues to haunt this region.
The European Parliament debate heard that Israel has killed around 50 Palestinian journalists during the past two decades. It goes without saying then that Shirin was not the first and almost certainly will not be the last. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
China has proposed launching the process to expand BRICS, which is the alliance of emerging economies comprising Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. We discussed that in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
On this segment, China's president calls for unity among the members of emerging economies known as BRICS to shape global security for all. Xi Jinping urged BRICS countries to enhance political trust and security cooperation to promote peace and development. Xi made the remarks in a virtual meeting of BRICS foreign ministers. Also speaking at the meeting, China's foreign minister said Beijing aims to expand BRICS. China will be hosting the other BRICS members, Brazil, Russia, India, and South Africa, for the 14th summit of the organization in late June. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have independent China specialist Andrew Loing joining us from Hong Kong, and also president of the Asia Institute, Emmanuel Pastrich, joining us from Seoul. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Loing in Hong Kong. How do you view the recent comments by the Chinese president, and what kind of a role can BRICS countries assume during the current climate that we're seeing in the world right now?
The United States is seeing this as a global contest between the American-led global order and is a perceived kind of opposing camp characterized by Russia and China, coming as these two countries from different ideologies, and also, as far as China is concerned, even a different race. And of course, their security concerns are not the same. So it is a big, big challenge. But as far as the BRICS countries are concerned, there is still there is more cooperation, more coincidence of views between Russia and China, of course, and also to a certain extent India. But let's not forget that India is also in the American camp as far as the so-called court as kind of strategy is concerned. And even Brazil and South Africa, even though they are not entirely anti-China, but they do not want to tread on America's toes. So I think that there's a big challenge. But of course, there's a call for mutual trust and cooperation is a good one, because just prolonging this American kind of unilateral action is not going to solve this global contest problem, because neither side is going to back down. As far as China and Russia is concerned, both are very powerful nuclear-enabled and also intercontinental missile-enabled countries. So I think that the world needs to work on more areas of cooperation and also managing the differences.
Emmanuel Pastrich, I'm going to read one of the comments, one of the reactions that we just had. Expansion of BRICS can consolidate and broaden a political and economic space to strengthen multilateralism. Unpack that comment for us, if you agree with it, of course.
Oh, well, obviously, this dialogue does open up a potential for multilateralism that would oppose unilateralism and the concentration of the decision-making powers in global governance in the tiny handful of individuals now. However, multilateralism can mean different things to different people, and I think we have to recognize that whereas we have, on the one hand, this issue of nation states and certain nation states like the United States, of which I am a citizen, dominating and misusing power and assets and other means of control, propaganda or culture. We also have other players out there which are increasingly powerful. We have multinational private equity, some like BlackRock, which are now larger than Germany in their assets, and which are interested in playing nation states or ethnic groups against each other for profit. And these cannot be simply defined as nation states. They're a parasitic class of global elite power structures which are infecting the whole world. So what we really need from BRICS, and I'm delighted at the statement that President Xi made and the positive response, is an alternative to go back, essentially, as our previous speaker mentioned, to the United Nations, Bretton Woods, and say, which we know, in the 1940s, there was a debate about what global governance should be. There was an argument for a federal system as opposed to the United Nations, which would be more inclusive, more transparent, and more democratic. And it is my profound hope the next step for this multilateralism, which the respondent mentioned, will involve institution building to totally remake the United Nations so that it is democratic in nature, transparent in its administrative form, and scientific and human-based, not corporate-based, not finance-based, in its perspective.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Independent China Specialist Andrew Leung joining us from Hong Kong. President of the Asia Institute, Emmanuel Pastor, joining us from Seoul. Thanks for sharing your comments with us here on News Review. With that, it brings us to an end of the News Review. Do stay tuned. There's plenty more to come here on Beast. Stick around.
Australia has reported its first case of monkeypox, a disease caused by a virus which is a member of the same family of viruses as smallpox. Australia detected the case in a man who recently arrived in Melbourne from Britain. Two of the infected patients in the UK had traveled from Nigeria. Other European countries, including France, Spain, Italy, and Portugal, as well as the US and Canada, have confirmed cases too. Monkeypox was first recorded in the Democratic Republic of the Congo in the 1970s. It is now common in Western and Central Africa. The disease spreads through a very close contact with an infected person. It can enter the body through broken skin, eyes, nose, and the mouth. The symptoms include fever, headaches, and skin rashes. And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, currently we are explaining Surah Ar-Rahman, which is considered the crown of the Noble Quran, since it opens with the word Ar-Rahman, or the All-Beneficent, thus proclaiming one of the most beautiful attributes of the Almighty Creator. This surah highlights the All-Merciful Lord's wonders of creation, describes the end of the material world, and paints an evocative picture of the delights of paradise. Hell is briefly contrasted in Ayah 43 with the joys that await the righteous. The refrain, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, which means, so which of your Lord's bounties will you both mankind and jinn deny, runs throughout the surah. We continue from where we left you last week, and here are ayahs 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30 of the said surah.
كل من عليها فان ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان يسأله من في السماوات والأرض كل يوم هو في شأن فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان.
Everyone on it, that is the earth, is ephemeral. Yet lasting is the essence of your Lord, majestic and munificent. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? Everyone in the heavens and the earth entreats him. Every moment he is in a state of glory. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said mankind and jinn are both creatures of this planet, but formed out of different material substances, the former from earth and water, and the latter from fire and wind. Thus, both are accountable for their beliefs and deeds in view of the gifts of the intellect, speech and free will given to them in order to determine reward or punishment. We also refer to the wondrous description of the sky, the celestial bodies, and the nature of the earth, including the seasonal cycle, the differing duration of days and nights, and the varying degrees of heat and cold throughout the year, as well as bodies of sweet and salty waters, all of which enable life to flourish on planet Earth. This orderly functioning of the universe is based on a precise plan determined by the Almighty Creator, who has granted us the power of the brain and the physical strength, which among other things enable us to build huge ships and other fascinating means of travel and transportation on land, sea, and in the air. The ayahs that we recited to you now are a reference to the ephemeral or transient nature of the mortal world, despite its wondrous blessings, and only the divine essence of the one and only creator of the universe is eternal. Thus, we ought to seize the opportunity to do good in order to earn durable rewards in afterlife, rather than lead a life of sin, disbelief, indulgence in material things, and immersion in passing pleasures, all of which entail unending misery and horrible punishment. In other words, this transience, including our short life, ought to make us strive for opening a window of perpetual bliss, or a tunnel and path leading to the immortal abode of everlastingness. Ayah 27 mentions the Arabic word wajh, which literally denotes face or countenance. But since it is applied here to God Almighty, who is far glorious to have any form, shape, or place, it means his pure essence, which is majestic and munificent. Ayah 29 refers to both the verbal or nonverbal expressions of human beings and all other creatures, who always beseech God in their own particular ways for mercy, forgiveness, and removal of disappointment, desperation, neglect, vanity, etc. He, the Almighty, creates something anew every moment in the vast universe according to his wisdom and the perfect order of things. So, how can we deny the bounties and blessings of our merciful Lord? From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, death and destruction awaits all, and every created thing is perishable. So, we should always strive for good deeds instead of disobeying the Creator. Number two, only the Almighty Creator is immortal, and we should rely on Him alone. And number three, the entire creation manifests divine majesty and munificence and functions in the most orderly manner. Let us now listen to Ayahs 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, and 36 of Surah Ar-Rahman.
سَنَفْرُغُ لَكُمْ أَيُّهَا الثَّقَلَانِ فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَن تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا لَا تَنْفُذُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانٍ فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان يرسل عليكما شواظ من نار ونحاس فلا تنتصران فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان
We shall soon attend to your records, O you notable too. Species of creatures. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? O company of jinn and humans, if you can pass through the zones of the heavens and the earth, then do pass through, but you will not pass through except by an authority from Allah. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? There will be unleashed upon you a flash of fire and smoke. Then you will not be able to help one another. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? Ayah 31 says, Attention shall be paid to the records of all blessings for the human beings and the jinn, who are being called the Thaqalan, or two weighty entities. Since they possess intellect, speech, free choice, and distinction, and are superior to all other creatures. Thus, these two species are warned against denial of divine bounties. Ayah 33 poses a challenge to the bid of the jinn and the human beings to penetrate the heights of the heavens and the depth of the earth, saying, "You will not succeed despite your attempts unless God grants you the power and permission to do so." In continuation, Ayah 35 means to warn the jinn and mankind that if any attempt is made in this regard without cognizance of the laws of Allah governing the universe, the consequence is failure, disaster, and destruction. Even if you help each other when confronted with terrible flashes of fire and dense suffocating smoke from which there is no escape. So do not deny the bounties of the Lord Most High. These ayahs teach us that, number one, the powers of the intellect, speech, and free will given by God Almighty require responsibility and accountability for all actions. Hence, all blessings are recorded, and the Lord Most High is aware of even the minutest thing. Number two, the power of the brain and the strength of the body, coupled with science and technology, should not make mankind and jinn think of conquering outer space and the inner depth of the earth unless God grants permission. And number three, neither mankind nor the jinn have any immunity against fire, which, if unleashed upon them by angels, will destroy them. Now we invite you to listen to ayahs 37, 38, 39, and 40 of the same surah.
فَإِذَا انشَقَّتِ السَّمَاءُ فَكَانَتْ وَرْدَةً كَالدِّهَانِ فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُسْأَلُ عَنْ ذَنْبِهِ إِنْسٌ وَلَا جَانٌ فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ.
When the sky is split open and turns crimson like tanned leather, so which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? On that day, no question shall be asked of mankind or jinn as to their sins. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? These ayahs refer to the prelude to the day of resurrection, saying, the present system governing the earth and the sky shall collapse. Horrendous events will take place as celestial bodies and whole galaxies will veer from their orbits, turning into a flood of molten substances beyond our imagination, before emergence of a new order of existence. Human beings and jinn will be resurrected and pass through different stations, depending upon their deeds. At some stations, they will not be questioned about their sins, since they will have no power to speak, and every part of their body will testify in the divine court to misuse of the respective organs. Thus, as the record of every individual is quite clear and speaks of itself, nothing can be denied. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the system on the day of resurrection will emerge after great upheavals. Number two, committing of sins is tantamount to denial of God's bounties. And number three, the jinn, like mankind, are prone to commit sins, and the record of their deeds will be crystal clear, even if they are not questioned at certain stations. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 41, 42, 43, 44, and 45 of Surah Ar-Rahman.
يعرف المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي والأقداب فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان هذه جهنم التي يكذب بها المجرمون يطوفون بينها وبين حميم آن فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان
The guilty will be recognized by their mark, so they will be seized by the forelocks and the feet. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? This is the hell which the guilty would deny. They will circuit between it and boiling hot water. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? On the day of judgment, the faces of the guilty will reflect their deeds. Those who had committed all kinds of sins and disobeyed divine command by all their beings, from their hair to their feet, shall be seized by their hair and feet to be cast into hellfire. Since they died in the state of disbelief or did not repent of their sins. In contrast to the smiling and brilliant faces of the virtuous, reflecting their faith and good deeds, the faces of disbelievers and unrepentant sinners shall be dark, ugly, and sullen, reflecting their faithlessness and evil deeds. Ayah 42, which is a warning to mankind and the jinn, repeats the rhetorical question. So which of your Lord's bounties will you both deny? Ayahs 43 and 44 depict the terrible fate of the people of hell. The disbelievers and unrepentant sinners will be told by the angels that this is a hell of which the prophets had warned you, but you denied and belied it out of arrogance, vanity, enmity, and ignorance. Those cast into hell will move between the blazing fire and boiling water. Ayah 45 is again a serious warning against denial of divine bounties that leads to hell. From these ayahs we learn that, number one, those who deny the day of resurrection as well as paradise and hell will be thrown in a humiliating manner into the eternal inferno. And number two, committing of sins and denial of the day of resurrection are two sides of the same coin. That is, one sets the ground for the other.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
One of the things that is important in trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we find in our riwayat, our ahadith, and it's very tough, but we need to work on it. We need to know that it's out there. We need to, it's something to work on. And we need to know, of course, it's difficult and it's going to take time, but we do need to work on it. What is that? Ar-ridha bi qada'illah. Being pleased with the qada' of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being pleased with what God has destined and what happens. There's an element of taklif in our lives, the element of responsibility to Allah, and at every time, in every location, everywhere, anywhere, anytime we are, we have to look and see, do we have a taklif, what that taklif may be. And what determines our taklif in a condition that we're in are those conditions and what happens. So if something happens to us, our taklif may be to get angry at someone. Our taklif may be to get up and do something. Our taklif may be to engage in battle with the kuffar. Our taklif may be to be engaged in social media battle, for instance. Our taklif may be a number of things, or any one of a number of things, plenty of them. What determines what is my taklif right now as opposed to yesterday or tomorrow? And where I am now and where I may be tomorrow or where I was yesterday. What determines is what happens. So the element of responsibility and what needs to happen, what I need to do in any of these conditions, practically, in terms of my behavior towards people, towards the environment, whatever my taklif is, I see something happen, I observe it, I look at what God has said my taklif, my responsibilities are, and I search and see in this condition, is there a responsibility towards any element here or not? If there is, then that's my taklif. If there isn't, I don't have any particular taklif in that condition, then I don't have any condition or any taklif in that condition. So responsibility is one element. This shouldn't get confused, or one should not get confused in regards to it, when the discussion of ar-ridha biqada'illah comes forth and that is addressed, and we look at our taklif. And this is not a wajib haram taklif. This is a spiritual taklif for those who want to ascend, for those who want to get closer and closer to Allah, for those who want to be of the muqarrabin. This is a taklif, and it's always there regardless of the condition. Whatever happens, things that may happen to us based on how God has created us can be pleasant, can be non-pleasant. They may be extremely pleasant, very pleasurable, very desirable, beyond our imagination. And they may be very horrific. They may be very, very difficult, very disturbing, very painful, psychologically, physically, and otherwise. Excruciating mental, psychological, spiritual, and physical pain altogether, let's say, for whatever amount of time, whatever duration of time. Things that happen, things that occur in this world to us are not good. This is what is meant by, are not always good in the sense of being pleasurable. This is what is meant by, inna ma'al usri yusra. Or, nabluukum bisharri wal khayri fitna. Shar and khayr. In this realm, in this material realm, what is pleasant and favorable to us is khayr, and what is unpleasant and unfavorable and undesirable to us is shar. That's one of the usages of those two words. I'm trying to remember the verse in Surah Al-Adiyat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. The human being, لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ, the love of khayr, لَشَدِيدٌ, very extreme. When I first started looking at that verse, it seemed a little, there was something off in my mind. There was something, meaning I could realize there's something wrong with my understanding, because the way I understood that sentence, it seems to be in a negative connotation. It's not a positive thing about a human being. It's negative. إن الإنسان لربه لكنود وإنه على حب الخير لشديد. The relationship of a human being with Allah is not a good one. It's a certain description. I don't remember the exact translation or equivalent of كنود. But then it says وإنه لحب الخير لشديد. On the other hand, in the same context, which is negative, the love of khayr is very strong in the human being. Well, khayr, I thought, was a good thing. So how could liking good be in a negative context? And it is explained that khayr, what is meant there, is material khayr. The want of material gains, benefits, money, and what have you. Good things for yourself. You want good for yourself. Yeah, that's generally حب الخير. خير, sometimes, not sometimes, in a sense always, means something that's favorable to a person. But sometimes we mistake what is favorable, what is desirable, for something that is actually not desirable. In the long run, it's hurtful, it's harmful to us, and so on and so forth. That verse is talking about how a person is selfish and they want khayr for themselves, and they're so that love for good for themselves, what's favorable, what's desirable, what's enjoyable for themselves, to be very strong.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered on April 29, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Quds Day. In the first part of this speech, Imam Khamenei expressed his gratitude for the Iranian nation for their participation in Quds Day. Once more, Quds Day has arrived. Holy Quds calls all Muslims in the world. The truth is that as long as the surprising criminal Zionist regime is dominating over Quds, all days of the year should be considered to be Quds Day. Holy Quds is the heart of Palestine, and the entire occupied country of Palestine, from river to the sea, is a continuation of Quds. The Palestinian nation is showing every day that it has stood up and will stand up against the oppressor with an exemplary courage. The Palestinian youth have acted as a defensive shield for the Palestine with their self-sacrificing activities, and they are harbingers of a different future. We are carrying out this year's Quds Day while everything is signaling a new equation in Palestine's present and future.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Today, an invincible willpower in Palestine and throughout West Asia has replaced the invincible army of the Zionists. Today, that criminal army has been forced to turn its aggressive formation into a defensive one. In the political arena today, the most important supporter of that usurping regime, the United States of America, has suffered consecutive defeats. It has been defeated in the war in Afghanistan, defeated in its maximum pressure policy against the Islamic Republic of Iran, defeated in the face of Asian powers, defeated in trying to control the economy of the world, and defeated in the internal management of its own country and managing the phenomenon of the deep rift that has come about in the U.S. establishment. The usurping Zionist regime is wallowing in a convoluted network of problems in both political and military arenas. The former butcher and criminal who was at the top of that regime was thrown into the dustbin of history following the epic at Saif al-Quds. Every hour, his current successors await the sharp blade of another epic.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I wanna thank you for bringing me home.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.